Now we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and turning again this morning to chapter 5, the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 5. Now the two verses that we come to look at this morning are verses 15 and 16, but we're going to take up our reading again at verse 3 and read down to verse 21. And as you'll see, we come now to another new paragraph, as you might say, in this particular chapter, that is verses 15 to 21. We're beginning to read in verse 3 and looking especially at verses 15 and 16. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. Last week in our sermons in Ephesians, we finished off with that verse 14 of this present chapter, where, as we said, the Apostle Paul in all probability is quoting from an old baptismal hymn that would have been used by the earlier Christians on the occasion of one of their number being baptized in the name of the Lord, and then being added to that certain Church of Christ in that particular place where that church was gathering. Now, in this particular part of the Ephesian letter, you remember, the Apostle Paul has been exhorting the Ephesian believers to walk as children of light, that is, to live their Christian life as consistently as they possibly can, in the light of the fact that God has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, to walk indeed as children of light in the midst of this world. In verse 10 of the chapter, then, Paul instructs them to prove what is that acceptable will of the Lord as they endeavor to walk as children of light. In verses 11 and 12, he then exhorts them to reprove those things that are wrong, the works of darkness, as he calls them in those verses. And then in verse 13 of the chapter, he reminds them that it is part and parcel of their Christian calling to reprove the works of darkness indeed as they walk of children of light. For as he says in that verse 13, for all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The thing that exposes wrong, evil, darkness is light. And seeing that you have been called to walk as children of light, then do that very thing, because that's the very calling of light, to shine in the darkness and to scatter the light, the darkness, and to bring the light. Now, all that being the case then, as we said, you see, it's very appropriate that the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God then, should take up that fragment, that verse perhaps that it was, of that old baptismal hymn that the Christians would have sung when a person was baptized in the name of the Lord. Wherefore, in verse 14, wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. What is baptism, or what was baptism to those early Ephesian believers, as we said? And of course, baptism on the pages of the Word of God is simply our signifying by faith that we have been buried with our Lord Jesus Christ in the likeness of his death on our behalf. We are also raised again in the likeness of his resurrection in order to walk in newness of light. You remember that great ethical implication that the Apostle Paul draws for the Roman Christians from their baptism, when there were those people saying that you can live just as you like because God will forgive you, doesn't matter how you live. What he says, shall we say, to continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he throws them back on their baptism. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You've been called to walk in the light. You've been called to walk in newness of life. And when Paul exhorts them here, in all the ways that he does exhort them in this chapter 5 of Ephesians, to walk as children of light, to walk indeed as newness of light, what better way to conclude that particular paragraph than by pointing them back to that thing that sat before them, that occasion when they were baptized in the name of the Lord, when they were buried in the likeness of the death of Christ, raised again in the likeness of the resurrection of Christ, for this purpose, to walk in newness of life. See that you walk as children of light, because to this end you have professed before the world that you have been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. So appropriate, we say, but not only appropriate to conclude, as it were, that paragraph, but also appropriate to introduce this new paragraph now that Paul writes as he takes up his pen to write. You've been buried, you've been raised, and all to walk in newness of life, he says. And now it's that newness of life, or the walk in newness of life, that Paul, by the Spirit of God, is still going on to present before the Christians there at Ephesus, because there's no greater lesson continuously to be set before us than how we should live our Christian life, how we should walk the Christian way. And so then, having cited that hymn again, now then in verse 14 he says, see then, because you've been buried, raised to walk in newness of life, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And Paul continues to speak about the Christian walk, in fact. And if we want a contrast, you remember the contrast that have been running through the Ephesian letters, the old thing and the new thing, the old habits, the new habits, the light and the darkness and that previous thing. Well, here, the contrast could be summed up in this, the difference between wisdom and folly. And now Paul is exhorting the Christians there at Ephesus, and all Christians for all days to come, to walk wisely, not to walk foolishly. And of course, the Word of God tells us how we're to walk wisely and not to walk foolishly. Well then, in these two verses, two things really for this morning. First of all, you have that call to walk wisely and not foolishly. And then a few words at the end in verse 16, where he gives us a specific example of that wise walk that the Christian is called to follow. First of all then, verse 15, the call to walk wisely, not foolishly. See then, says Paul, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And of course, the first thing that you have to settle is just this. What does the Apostle Paul, what does the Holy Spirit of God intend when he tells us, exhorts us there, to walk circumspectly? What does it mean to walk circumspectly? And in a word, we'll go on to show this in a minute, but in a word, it simply means, my friends, that we're to walk in accordance with that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. But as we know, do we not, that there's only one way to determine what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and that is out of the good and perfect and acceptable Word of God that God has given to us in all His Holy Scriptures. You remember how we were to walk as children of light, in that verse 10, proving, he says there, what is acceptable unto the Lord. As I endeavour to walk as a child of light in my Christian life, how do I know when I'm walking as a child of light? Only in one way, my friends. Only in one way. By determining that my walk is in the light of the holy will of God. But how can I know what the will of God is? Not in those specifics, but in the whole general Christian calling. How can I know what the will of God is? Only in one way. And only through one medium, and that's the Word of God. I must come to the Word of God with my walk in the light to see whether or not it is in the light by testing it by the light, proving, you remember, or testing what the will of God is. You remember the hallmark, the very touchstone for any Christian, says our Lord Jesus Christ, it's this: they come to the light. That's how you tell a Christian. A non-Christian is a person who will not come to the light in case their deeds, which are evil, should be reproved by God. But he says a Christian is distinguished in this way: they come to the light that their deeds might be made manifest that they are wrought in God. How do you know a child of God? A child of God is a person who comes with their life to the Word of God, and in the glow of the light of the Word of God, they see whether or not they are walking in the light of the Word of God. No other way. And it doesn't matter, my friends, about personal notions or individual extravagances or anything else. There is only one way for us to know the will of God, and that is in the Word of God. And there is only one way to walk as a child of light, and that is in the light of the revealed Word of God given to us. Now, it's precisely the same. Precisely the same when it comes to walking wisely or walking in wisdom. How can I know that I'm walking wisely and not foolishly? Again, not as unwise as Paul says. Well, only in one way, my friends. It's by knowing what the will of God is. And there's only one way, again, we say, to know the will of God, and that is out of the Word of God. Now look at verse 17. We'll come to it next time, but even now. Wherefore, he says, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God, the Lord. How can you walk wisely? Only by understanding what the will of God is. And then, my friends, as you understand the will of God and you know the will of God out of the Word of God, then you're pressed up to do the will of God, to perform the Word of God. And, now listen, as you know and understand what the will of the Lord is out of the Word of God, in accordance as you walk in that way, you are walking circumspectly as wise and not as a fool. Our dear old friend Mr. Kelvin puts it very concisely, but just like this. He says when Paul says walk circumspectly, he simply says walk precisely. Walk precisely. And walk precisely within the bounds of that form of sound words that God has given for us, whereby we regulate all our life if we call ourselves Christians at all. It's not a legalism, nor is it a new form of legalism, my friends. It's nothing like that. It's the perfect liberty of the sons and daughters of God that is given to us in the Word of God. But the thing that designates a person in the Word of God as a wise man or a wise woman or a wise young person is that they walk according to God's Word. Within the precepts or the confines or whatever you want to call it, doesn't matter what you call it. As they walk within that Word of God, with all the freedom that that entails, but as they walk within that Word of God, then they're walking wisely. And when they step out with the bounds of that word of God, then they are walking as fools, as unwise, not understanding what the word of God, the will of God is, and certainly not doing what the will of their God is. So just once more. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And it simply means having your life regulated, ordered, directed by the will of God in the word of God. And that's what it is to be wise in the estimation of the Lord our God. Now, that's absolutely basic. Can I say this, my friends? Absolutely basic. That regulation of our Christian lives by the word of God is absolutely basic. I know it's forgotten about in these days. I know, my friends, the churches today don't even need a Bible. Don't even need a Bible. But if we want to be at all thought of as biblical Christians, or as New Testament Christians, this is what the Word of God says about being wise. You walk circumspectly as God's Word tells you to walk. One of the great biblical statements on what constitutes a fool is contained in the 14th Psalm and then contained again in the 53rd Psalm. Now take note of that in and of itself. The 53rd Psalm is a repetition of the 14th Psalm, almost verbatim. Almost verbatim. Hardly a word changed. And when this Word of God, which when all said and done is a fairly small book, when that Word of God, my friends, sees fit to repeat the same psalm twice over in the book of Psalms, surely if nothing else is to pin our attention on it, that's to pin our attention. And the one thing that both the 14th and the 53rd Psalms do under David the psalmist is this. They tell us what a fool is in the estimation of Almighty God. Now you'll know the words well. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. On face value, that's a true enough statement, even as it stands. For indeed, any man or any woman who rises up and says there's no God is a fool of the first order. An absolute fool of the first order. However, my friends, there's only one way to really get the full force of what the psalmist David is saying is this. And it's by bearing in mind, you remember when the old translators gave us this authorized version, as we call it, when they were simply putting in a couple of words in order to retain the flow of the sense as they saw it, they put those additional words off themselves in italics so that we would know, in their honesty, so that we would know that it wasn't part of the original text of the Word of God. Now, there are two words like that in the 14th and in the 53rd Psalm. It's those two words there and is. And if you take out those two words, then instead of reading the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, then you get the full impact of what the psalmist is really saying. And he says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. How do you know a fool? A fool is a person. Now, to hear what God is saying, you can only do that from the Word of God. But the fool in the Word of God is the person who takes up the Word of God, who hears what God is saying out of the Word of God, and then turns and says, no God. You see, he might understand it. He might know it. But he refuses to perform it. And anyone who refuses to perform the Word of God, says the Word of God, is a fool. I is the fool. The fool above all fools says, no God. That's what the Bible is saying. That's what Paul is saying. That's exactly what Paul is saying here, my friends. Who is the wise man or the wise woman, spiritually speaking? He that hears the word of God, knows the word of God, understands the word of God, and then performs the word of God. Does those things that the Word of God sets before us and all those vital truths of the Word of God concerning how we are to live and how we are called to live. Now, You'll always get this because you know we contend with the devil and with our old hearts. You'll generally get under exhortation the devil or our hearts coming along and saying, oh, this is a hard saying. Who could hear it? Let me tell you this, friends. There is only one way to have that perfect liberty and know that perfect joy in the Lord, and it's very simple. It's not easy to do, but it's simply this. It's to do what God says. It's to do what God says. Do you remember the trammels of heart and conscience and mind that dear old Simon Peter got into at that infamous point in his life for one simple reason? He refused to hear what Christ was saying and say, yes, Lord. In fact, he said, no, Lord. They'd just come out of the upper room, the Passover, and then the Lord's Supper instituted. And then our Lord, you remember, began to speak very, very solemn words concerning what was going to happen to himself in the coming hours and what was going to happen, sadly, to those that had followed him. All ye shall be offended because of me this night, he says. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. My friends, how they ought to have humbly bowed their heads, as indeed they did, even to receive the solemnity of that word. But Peter, you see, on this occasion, the fool, turns round and says, no, Lord. Though all men should be offended because of thee this night, yet will I never be offended. And all that he was doing, my friends, was refusing to hear what Christ said, and he was the fool. We all know the outcome and how big a fool he was until the Lord took that dealing with him. He thought to blatantly deny the word of Christ. And the spiritual state that he ended up with in that blatant denial surely says it all. Says it all until he repented. Until by that far side, you remember, the fire of coals and the shores of Galilee, when the Lord comes probing one, twice, thrice over on account of that threefold denial, until dear old Peter absolutely melts and he says, Lord, thou knowest all. Thou knowest. Thou knew all along, but I would not receive what you knew and what you were revealing to me. Oh, foolish Christians. When we refuse to hear, understand, do the word of God, we're throwing ourselves right into spiritual degradation and poverty of heart and soul. Which is the harder? Which is the harder? To perform that which is good, or to end up like that. You see what the psalmist David very significantly says. He says the fool has said in his heart, no God. You see, it's not something mental. Paul here says, understand what the perfect will of God is. But the only way that you can show a perfect understanding of the will of God, my friends, is a performance of that will as God reveals it to us in his word. It's the difference between you what might call intellectual atheism and practical atheism. You don't really find many intellectual atheists, even among the unconverted. You get them and press them into a certain point, and everybody says, oh yes, yes, I believe there's a God. About that. In their whole mode of life, they are practical atheists. Doesn't matter whether they're able to say in their mind and through their mouth, yes, I believe that there is a God. There is a God. In their hearts, my friends, they're saying, not only is there no God, but they're saying, no God. I will not have you. I will not have your word. I will not have your son.
I will not have your repentance. I will not have your gospel, because neither your son nor your gospel nor your repentance suits my fallen evil heart at all. No, God! That's how you tell an atheist, my friends. Not an intellectual atheist. Doesn't matter even when our own children or our loved ones chunt their own off. Yes, I believe. What do they believe? My friends, a person believes when a person performs the will of God. And the will of God is to repent and believe the gospel that you might be saved. And until a person does that, a person is an atheist, because the fool is saying in his heart, no God. What is it with you, my friend? What is it? Now come away. Some of you have heard the gospel for years. Are you still in that determined position, or by the grace of God, will you stand up and say, yes, God. Yes, God, to the gospel. Yes, Lord, to all the implications in the gospel. The fool has said in his heart, no God. And in the light of all his knowledge of the holy word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God, then says the Apostle Paul, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Just a few bits of application more from that, my friends. The fool says in his heart, no God. But you see, he's no less a fool. Now, please take this as gathering up by way of application. He's no less a fool who says, yes, God, and then doesn't do what God says. Isn't there a lovely parable along that line that our Lord himself told? You remember the two young men, and the father said to the two of them, said first of all to the first son, son, go and work in my vineyard today. Yes, father, he said. Yes, father, what a boy. Everybody would like to have a son like that. Yes, father, I'll go and work in the vineyard. But done, dad, everything's ready. Never went, said the Lord. Never went. The second son was a bit churlish. He said, no, I'm not going to work in the vineyard. But afterwards, said the Lord, he repented, and he went. Which of those two, says the Lord, think ye did the will of his father? The one who heard the father's word and said, yes, father, and didn't do it? Or the one who ultimately not only heard the father's will in the word, but did it? Isn't the answer obvious? And the whole of the word of God tells us that from beginning to end. Listen to this weighty word, again from the psalmist David. The fear of the Lord, he says, is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they that do his commandments. You see, that do them. Wherefore be ye not unwise, says Paul in that next verse, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. But what is understanding? Well, it's already written in the Word of God. A good understanding is to do his commandments. And the person who does what the Lord says, that person, says the psalmist, has a good understanding. Listen to this caustic remark from the psalmist's son, from Solomon in the book of Proverbs. He says, the legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of a fool. Not lovely, my friends. He's not casting aspersions, of course, on anybody with a disability. But isn't the picture too clear for words? The legs of the lame are not equal. All they have to do is get up and walk, poor souls, and you know that. Well, he says, that's what a proverb is like in the mouth of a fool. Doesn't matter what we say, my friends. It's what we do. And albeit we've lapsed into an age of parrot-like evangelicalism where you chunter out some kind of a profession that you've asked Jesus into your heart and that's the end of the matter, rubbish. rubbish, my friends. And the only reason that there's such a misunderstanding is because there's no understanding of what the word of the Lord is and what the will of the Lord is, as revealed in the word of the Lord. We walk as wise, not as fools, first of all, when we do that thing which the Lord commands us in that word. You remember Paul's word to Timothy? Keep that form of sound words, he says. Keep to the pattern. When you look into the scriptures of the word of God and you see the New Testament churches, and then you have a glimpse round and you see all the accoutrements and everything else, my friends, mitres and bells and smells and what have you. What happened? The form of sound words was set aside, the pattern, because that's what Paul's saying. O son Timothy, he says, keep to the pattern of sound words. You remember when you're going to make a dozen of one object and you cut out your pattern. And then you make the first one. It's grand. And then you make the second one, the third one, the fourth one, the fifth one. You go on and on and on. And then you get to the 12th one, and you come back to fit it into the place where it should be. And lo and behold, it doesn't fit at all. What happened? Here's what happened. You cut the first one from the pattern, from the form. Habit. You cut the second one from the first one after the pattern. And then you cut the third one from the second one, and the fourth one from the third one, and the fifth one from the fourth one. And bit by bit by bit, my friends, you got further and further away from the pattern, because what you should have done, and we all done it, you should have cut them all individually, going back to the pattern. That's the point. And the church, my friends, every church, and each and every one of us within the church of Christ, needs to continually, not just to look to what went immediately before us, but always back to the pattern. Back to the form of sound words, back to the word of the living God. So that it doesn't matter a rap when people turn around and say, this is how we used to do it. And this is how my form of church thinking does it. And this is how the Presbyterians do it. And this is how the Methodists do it. And this is how the Baptists do it. And this is how the Reformed Baptists do it. Doesn't matter a rap. Only matters, my friends, when we can take all things and line them up with the pattern of sound words and say humbly by the grace of God, I believe that's what it is. And do it. There's no way round that. The old Christians used to speak about the regulative principle. We regulate our lives by the word of the living God. And when Paul says, see that you walk circumspectly, he's simply saying, see that your Christian lives are regulated. By what? By what I think or feel, by my emotions or my notions? No. By the will of the Lord. And how do I know the will of the Lord? From the word of the Lord that the Lord has given unto me. Just one thing to conclude, and then we'll draw the last point. Again, old believers used to speak about Christians regulating their lives or ordering their lives like a good businessman. Now, like a good businessman. And they said, in fact, a good businessman, a good trader, generally had three things. He had a good warehouse, a good stockhouse, and a good counting house. A good warehouse, that is, where all his goods were stored up. A good heart, a good mind, good thoughts, holy affections. All of those things he had. But not only had he a good warehouse, not only had he a good stock in trade, he had a good workhouse, a good outlet for his stock and trade, where they used to say, whereby he retails to others to the glory of God in teaching and telling and witnessing and testifying to the praise of Christ. So he's got an outlet for the goods in his warehouse. Goods in his warehouse keep getting stocked up, but he's got an outlet. And then they said that, but also, he's to have a good counting house, a good accounts department, as we would say today, so that he doesn't juggle the books, you see. So that he doesn't take and make the columns say what they're not really saying. And there is only one a good accounts department for the child of the living God, and that's the scriptures of the Holy God. And only then, my friends, will our conscience balance with God's word and our behavior balance with our conscience. And those things that we do in the light of God's truth. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools. And then that last wee word that he says, specific example of it. Redeeming the time, he says, because the days are evil. That's the kind of wee word in the Word of God, of course, as we know, slays all our hearts. But obviously one of the most important aspects of walking wisely is with regards to the redeeming of time. Now, there are two ways to look at that. In the general, it's simply saying, redeem the time. And it's simply saying, see that you've got time for those things that belong to your spiritual life. And indeed, the spiritual outlet of your spiritual life in the works of Christ and the things of Christ that you've been called to. As one has said, in the only one thing in which covetousness might be a virtue, we are all like the prodigal son. How true that is, my friends. And the time we waste. We've all got our work, we've got our duties, we've got our callings, we've got all those things. We've got relaxation because we're to relax. You can't keep the bow bent up all the time or eventually it won't shoot any arrows. That lovely picture when Paul is in Philip the Evangelist's house, and when he has to gather Agabus, rather, gathers up his girdle, because Paul has taken his girdle off, you see, that's the implication there. Dear old Paul, my friends, has come into Philip's house where he found that blessed hospitality, and he's just taken off his girdle, that thing that they hitched up their gowns with as they were working, and he's just sunk back in a chair in Philip's house. He said, "Oh, you know the feeling." Well, Paul had those feelings. Paul had those feelings. But my friends, with all that, still with all said and done, you see, really, is there really a time when we've got no time for the things of Christ? If that's the case, then generally speaking, we are either wasting time or mismanaging time or getting all our priorities with regards to the balance of time all wrong. All wrong. Mr. Spurgeon tells a lovely story about two farmers meeting one day, and the one farmer said to the other, "Where have you been?" He says, "I've just been out shooting." "Shooting?" he said. "But," he says, "it's a busy time on the farm." "Oh," he says, "I was out shooting the day before." "Were you?" "Yes, and the day before that." "You were? And the day before that?" "Well," says the first farmer, he said, "I don't know how you do all that, what with planting and sowing and digging and all the rest." He said, "How can you get all that time for shooting?" "I said, it's simple. I like shooting. Time for business, time for pleasure, but for Christ the crucified." And one of the things that's going to damn unconverted people to an eternal damnation is the fact that they had no time for Christ when they had time for everything. Time for dissipation. Time for everything. But no time for Christ. But like this, there are two words in the scriptures for time. One is chronos. You know, we use chronology and so forth. That's days and weeks and hours and so forth. The other one is kairos. That means really seasons. And what Paul is using here, in fact, is the second of the two words. And what he's saying, in fact, my friends, is employ your season. You see how much nicer that makes it. It's no more or less forceful, but it's nice. It's like he writes to the Galatians when he says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith." And he's speaking about our opportunities, my friends. Make the most of your opportunities. That's what he's pressing us. You're to walk as children of light in the midst of the darkness. Therefore, use whatever opportunity comes your way to shine as lights in the midst of the darkness. And the one thing about the Apostle Paul, surely that makes us among the sons of men, my friends, to not bow down before him, because he would be the first one to push you over with his knee if you did that. But surely, to look at him in this way, so often, Paul himself, by the grace of God, is the embodiment of those things that he exhorts his readers to do and be. That's, and I say it humbly, that's a true pastoral calling. And no time for anybody, my friends, that would preach and not practice what they preach. That's from the pulpit, the pew, or anything else. Now, Paul is the living embodiment so often of what he exhorts. And now he says here, look, my friends, he says, buy up the opportunities. Buy up the opportunities. Where is he? He's in jail. He's in jail. What's he doing in jail? Languishing back and saying, oh Lord, I wish I hadn't ended up in that. Well, I accept the providence, Lord. What place they end up in? Don't you know, Lord, I can speak, preach, and do all of these things. Lord, what am I doing in jail? Never asked the Lord what he was doing in jail. He asked the Lord, what can I do in jail? And he took up, my friends, and don't you know, that some of the mightiest, this one, and some of the other mightiest epistles in the Word of God are called the imprisonment epistles, because Paul wrote them from the jail. From the jail. When he turns here and he says to these Ephesians, buy up the opportunity, redeem the time. That's exactly what he means. You see, he knows our hearts because he's got one himself. And he says, now some of you might turn around and say, oh, they're terrible days that we live in, Lord. You can't do anything today. The boat's going down. What's the point of brassoing the reels? Don't you know the Lord's coming again? What do you do? He knows that kind of heart. He says, redeem the time for this simple reason, because the days are evil. Buy up the opportunity, he says, because the days are evil. And the more dark, the more we're to endeavor to shine in the dark. And there are never, never really, my friends, excuses for us turning and railing against what the will of the Lord is, when we know the will of the Lord so clearly set out in the Word of the Lord. And so he urges them. They're to walk as children of light. And of course, they've got the backing of the principle. We've got the backing of the principle, my friends. If we're believers, haven't we, in fact, by the grace of God, already redeemed the time? Haven't we bought up the opportunity? Isn't it the day of grace? And while it is the day of grace, haven't we, by the grace of God, being redeemed? And surely that's the first way to buy up the opportunity and find our salvation. Well, very simply. Having begun like that, go on like that. In the day of grace, our souls have been saved. And in the day of grace, let us build up our souls to the glory of God until Christ comes in thee. And of course, there is no more grace of God in the gospel to men. But while it is yet day, albeit the days are evil, redeem the time, because the days are evil. And in doing that one thing, you will be manifesting in that one specific manner what it is to walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise. May God give us grace to do it, my friends, to the glory of God and to the joy of our own hearts, for Christ's sake.